Well, I don't know about the rest of you, but we've had a very, very busy week.
And moved in.
Yeah, our cargo, all of the stuff that we moved up here arrived on Monday. And it took, what did it take them, about 4 hours?
Something like that.
Yeah, it took them about 4 hours. One of those 40-foot containers, about two-thirds, three-quarters full. Yeah, that was a lot. It was actually very surprising that all of it fit inside the apartment. I thought we would be standing outside, and we actually fit in there too afterwards, which was the most surprising part.
We found little quarters between the boxes. We weren't able to sleep side by side the first night.
Yeah, we were kind of at right angles. But through the rest of the week, we've been slowly making headway, and so yesterday afternoon, we finally cleared half of our bedroom so that we could see the floor, so that we could move the bed in.
Now you can't see the floor anymore.
No, we can't see the floor anymore, but we do have a bed, and I guess it's been almost a month.
Since
we've had a bed. Our cats are loving the new environment, though. All the different boxes and little nooks and crannies that they can walk through. Yeah. And so, yeah, we're pretty tired. This morning, I want to start talking about the book of Philippians, the letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. And I'm going to go from, let's see, how far am I going to go here? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is what I'm going to talk about. But before we get into the letter, I want to mention a little bit of the background of Philippi. Paul visited Philippi during his second missionary journey. He was with Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Apparently, there was no strong Jewish presence there, because as we read in Acts 16, verses 11 through 40, that's where this visit to Philippi by Paul is recorded. There was no strong Jewish presence because there was no synagogue in that town. And because there was no synagogue, Paul and his traveling companions, the missionary companions, thought to go to a riverbank, to see if there were any Jews meeting for a Sabbath worship. And so they went out to meet possible converts to Christianity. And a number of women they found meeting by the riverbank. Lydia was the first one to accept the message of Jesus Christ. And she invited them home. And they must have spent a little bit of time, maybe a few weeks there, preaching and teaching and helping these new converts to grow in Christ. And during that time there, Paul and Silas were continually being harassed by a demon-possessed girl, a spirit of divination. And they were getting tired of it. But the girl was claiming that, what she was claiming was true, that these were servants of the Most High. But the manner in which she was speaking that was harassing them, was driving people away apparently. And so Paul, frustrated, at one point turned around and spoke to the demon in this girl ordering it to leave. And it did. However, the owner, who was making a good deal of money through this divination, suddenly had no way of making money through her. And he was upset. And he incited essentially kind of a riot that caused Paul and Silas to be hauled off into jail. And this is where we have the story of Paul and Silas singing in prison. And during the middle of the night, around midnight, there was a big earthquake, and all the doors were flung open, and all the prisoners could have escaped, but Paul and Silas convinced them to stay, and the jailer, in panic, arriving at the jail, found that everyone was present and accounted for. And as he saw Paul and Silas, there was something about them that touched him, and he wanted some of what Paul and Silas had, and asked about this Jesus, and he and his family became believers that night, and were baptized. The citizens of Philippi asked Paul and Silas to leave the city, but Paul and Silas, who were both Roman citizens, refused until the authorities and the officials of the cities came personally to them to apologize. And the authorities, hearing that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, were afraid of what they had done, because they weren't supposed to throw Roman citizens into jail without first giving them a trial, a hearing, at least. And so they rushed over to apologize. And so the two of them went back to Lydia's house, where they stayed perhaps another day or so, giving final teachings and words of encouragement before leaving the city. They left Timothy and Luke behind to help nurture this brand new group of believers. The letter to the Philippians was written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. It was during that time, prison life at that time is not like what we have today. If you were in prison, the government didn't provide your food, your clothing, anything. It was up to friends and relatives to provide all of your basic necessities in prison. And one of those friends was named Epaphroditus, who arrived from Philippi in order to support Paul. And during his stay, Epaphroditus became gravely ill and was apparently near death. But through the grace of God, he was healed. He became well. And apparently another word from Philippi arrived, inquiring about Epaphroditus' condition. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians and sent it with Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And so with that, I want to get into the letter itself. Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2, I'll be using the New Revised Standard Version for this whole sermon here. Paul and Timothy, servants, which can also be translated slaves, of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops or elders and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter to the Philippians was a letter from a friend to friends. It lacks, in this very introduction of the author, it lacks mention of apostolic authority that Paul often used in his letters when he was having to deal with churches that had been questioning whether or not he really was an apostle or when he had some admonishments to give. This letter is mainly one of love, gratitude, and commendation. While there are some counsels and warnings, apparently the Philippian church didn't have major problems. What's interesting is the word servants or slaves. There was a Greek practice of setting a slave free by paying one of the gods his purchase price, and then the slave becomes the property of the god, but in practice is free. And so Paul may have been referring to that particular practice when he was speaking of himself as a slave or servant of Christ. He was purchased by Christ, so that now he belonged to Christ. But he was now truly free. He was no longer a slave to sin. This letter was written to all the saints. And like all the believers who are called saints in Philippi, today we too are saints. We have been set apart. And we've been consecrated to God for a holy purpose. The reason I chose to start going through the book of Philippians is I thought it would be good for us to look at one of the churches that Paul had much to commend, for which Paul had much to give thanks. And so in verses 3 to 5, we find the first commendation. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. This mention of joy, the word joy, is also a constant theme throughout Philippians. And for what was he thankful for? What was he joyful about? He was thankful and joyful that the Philippians were sharing in the gospel. The immediate context of this is that through the support provided, through the monetary support provided by the Philippians, Paul was able to, both in his missionary journey as well as now in prison, help spread the gospel. And from that, we can learn that sharing the gospel is more than an individual activity. Yes, individuals do the work, but it's also a collective effort. It's more powerful when everyone pitches in to help. We all have different gifts. We all have different responsibilities. But every person is necessary. Every person is called upon to share in the gospel in their own way, in their own God-given way. Philippians 1, verse 6. So we're into verse 6. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. And the evidence of the Philippians' salvation that they have already received in their faith is their willingness to share in the gospel work. And because of this, because Philippians have the salvation and because they have the faith, Paul is confident that the work of transformation that God began at the moment they received Jesus Christ, at the moment of salvation, God is sure to complete. God can only transform willing people, and the Philippians were willing. And because the Philippians were willing to be transformed by God, Paul could commend them for that. This is also an encouragement that despite whatever hardships they may be facing, and despite whatever hardships we may face, to persevere until the end. Because God will bring his work to completion. Verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. How I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And to me, when I read those verses, I see that Christians who really love one another will be concerned about the other. They'll be concerned about the welfare of other believers. Christians are not to be isolated, because by sharing in one another's lives, we grow closer together, and through that we grow closer to Christ. And I believe that we should be, and we can be, more open about our sufferings and struggles, as well as our joys. Do we long for one another when we are apart? During the week, do we want to get together? When Sabbath comes around or church gatherings are announced, what's our reaction? Is it one of eager anticipation, or is it more of a, oh, it's an obligation? Do I have to go? Do we want to just be with one another? And Paul develops this thought of being together, of working together, in the next chapter, in chapter 2, as well as bringing it up again in the third. Verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure, or it could also be translated sincere, and blameless, also translated unoffending or without offense, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is an encouragement to continue growing in Christ, because that's the only way that we can learn to receive more of Christ's love. It's not just learning more about, but experiencing more of Christ in His power. In order for anything to overflow, it has to come from a source that, as far as we're concerned, is infinite. And only Christ, only God, has infinite love. As long as we're trying to seek love and acceptance from anything, any source other than God, that source eventually dries up. And in turn, our love becomes exhausted. I think these verses are also telling us that we shouldn't be satisfied with where we are, with what we've already accomplished, but that we need to keep growing, that we need to keep seeking more. Now, don't be satisfied with the good or the better, but always look for the best. And as we continue to seek Christ, our understanding becomes clearer and our motives purer. Pure doesn't mean perfect. And blameless doesn't mean sinless. I believe that pure means our affections are single-minded towards God. And blameless is a result of our affections. Because our affections are towards God, we act in a manner which is unoffending or unoffensive. either to God or to other people. And I think what this is really saying is that by seeking Christ, we naturally learn to obey. Now, the fruit that's harvested is a natural result of remaining connected to the tree or to the vine. It's a natural result of remaining planted in the soil and receiving the necessary water, nutrients, and sunlight. By remaining planted in God and accepting the nourishment, the watering, the illumination offered by Him, we naturally produce the fruit of the Spirit, and we naturally want to obey God's will. And it's not a perfect analogy, but I look to kind of my experience the last few years with photography. 3 years ago, I signed up for a male correspondence photography class. And as I look back today, back to what I was producing 3 years ago, it's a night and day difference. Yes, there was factual knowledge. There were books and tapes that I listened to. And certainly that by itself would have probably brought some improvements. But I think it was the actual experience of going out to photograph, to do the assignments, to send them in, get them critiqued by the instructor, and to listen to the critiques and to learn that produced the most improvement. And it used to be that 3 years ago, I would probably have thrown out, maybe 80-90% of what I took. Because they were just, really mediocre. They weren't what I wanted to convey. But today, I have the opposite problem. Most of them are good. Now, I would say the ratio is reversed. 80-90% are good. And so now I struggle with separating the good from the better and the best. I still try only to keep 20-30% because otherwise my hard drive fills up. Now thank goodness for digital, because 100 frames would easily add up in cost, but at least with digital you can see them on the computer and throw them away without any additional expense. What I've learned is that through practice and experience, the fundamentals of composition, of the technical aspects, have become automatic. And I think that's what growth in Christ is like. Some of the things, we work at certain things for a while, but then those things become natural and automatic. And we have other places to learn and to grow. And like my experience in photography, although God provides the nourishment, the water, and the light to help us grow spiritually, we're called to tend and nurture both ourselves and others around us. We can't force growth in ourselves or others. We're also not called to uproot plants that may be unproductive. I'm going to refer back to the parable of the wheat and tares that Jesus gave. He told the hearers to let them grow together until the end. Now, I believe that a balance is also needed. We can't give too much nourishment all at once. We can't overwater. We can't expose a plant to too much light. And the opposite is also true. We can't let the plants dry out too much. We can't not feed them at all. And we can't keep them in the dark. And just as each type of plant needs special, different care than another, each Christian needs a different balance of spiritual care. And growing in Christ is one of the key themes in this letter to the Philippians. A church is not a building. A church is not a place, nor simply a time where we meet. A church, the word church literally means an assembly. A church happens whenever and wherever believers come together. And at the start of my time and our family's time here, so I've been thinking about what is it that I want to see us become. I want us to be a church, an assembly that continually grows in Christ. I want us to be a church, an assembly that God can commend. Not for any of our glory, but to bring Him glory. And I want us to shift our thinking from going to church to doing or being the church. A few of the other themes in this letter are perseverance, trust, faith, humility, and unity. And over the next several weeks, when Dave isn't speaking, I'd like to continue through this letter to the Philippians. Jesus frequently talked about feasts and banquets in reference to the kingdom of God. Jesus has set before us a banquet of love. Are we just going to stand around looking at it, analyzing it, talking about it? Or are we going to sit at the table, dive in, accept the invitation to taste and see that which is good? Are we going to partake of what Christ has offered us? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement to keep on growing, that You have so much more in store for us than we can possibly imagine. We invite Your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to give us that desire to continue growing. And by growing, we can become more like You. We thank You for all of Your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.